As we're getting started here, why don't we say one more word of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this time together, this time of fellowship, time of worshiping you and singing songs to you, Lord. I just pray as we spend time in your word today, that you would help us to understand you clearly, to know you better, to grow closer to you, Jesus, first and foremost, Lord. We know that you have the power to transform our lives, to give us hope for the future, to get us on the right path. And so I just pray that you'd help us to understand you and what you want for us better today. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's open up to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This morning, we have a pretty short passage to look at here. And as Mr. Zach reminded us of last week, you know, we're reading a passage that was specifically written to a church, to the church in the city of Colossae. This church, as we're getting into this passage, we can see that they were under attack. Specifically, they were under attack from false teaching. That's what was going on in the city at this time. Now, there's been an enormous amount of debate, especially when we're looking, you know, in this section here, as to what kind of false teaching was going on in the city at this time. And we don't really have a super clear answer. There's a couple of different sorts of false teaching that were going on at this time. There was Gnosticism, and for many people, I think for many scholars earlier on looking at this, I think the assumption was, or has been, that it was Gnostic teaching, right? Some of the things that the Gnostics were teaching were things like that there's God the Creator and there's another God that's this distant God that doesn't care about people. They taught things like, everything material in this world is evil and only the spiritual is good. And, you know, that really doesn't line up with what the Bible actually says, right? So it could have been that. That was a very prevalent kind of false teaching at that time. It could have been that there was a conflict going on between Judaism and Christianity in Colossae at this time. It could have been just that local synagogues were campaigning against Christians and saying all sorts of things against them, and that might make sense. You know, in this book, it does talk about issues related to Jewish festivals, angels, things that would have been of interest to the Jewish people at that time. So it could be that that's where this conflict is happening, where you have Jews who have not accepted Jesus in conflict with those who have. And it could also be, and some think this might be the kind of the more likely option, it could be that there was just simply a false cult going on in the area at that time. You know, it could have been that there was some sort of, there's some indication, like there was an amulet found there, written, where there was this weird melding of different beliefs to make some sort of cult going on at that time. But we really don't know. The bottom line is that the Christians in Colossae, though they were doing very well by Paul's account, they were an example in many ways to those around them. They were under attack, and that's kind of the important thing for us to know. Now today, we are also under attack, right? Of all the passages that I've studied to teach on, this one is almost the most complete or open-ended, like the big picture of all the different ways that we can be attacked, that we can be led astray, sort of categorized for us. Okay, there's four main things that are being mentioned here in this passage. Okay, first and foremost, in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Now, I think most of us are pretty familiar with the term philosophy. In this context, it's probably not just referring to like the Greek philosophers. It's not just talking about Plato and Socrates. The word for philosophy in the Greek, it refers to any form of supposed human, and I do say, I'm adding that word there, supposed human wisdom. Okay? Wisdom according to people. So you could have an astrologist and their philosophy, they would call that their teaching, that's their philosophy, right? That's their wisdom. That's the first way or first category that we can be led astray is through the philosophy or the wisdom of people. Second, it says this, by philosophy and empty deceit. Deceit probably doesn't need any explanation, right? I think we've all been deceived at some point, right? We've all experienced that. When somebody intentionally misleads us, or maybe unintentionally, right? You can unintentionally deceive someone if you yourself have already been deceived, okay? And all of this is according to two things, according to human tradition, and the last one, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, all four of these different things, these four different sort of ways that we can be led astray, could use a little more fleshing out and explanation. So let's get into it here. Because in particular, the elemental spirits of the world, that's a little more complicated. Okay? But first of all, philosophy. Okay. Now, I did say, and it is true, that this isn't just referring to Greek philosophy, though it doesn't exclude that either. Okay, the reality is that in this world today, people follow a wide variety of different philosophies that guide their lives. That's the truth. If you go to the book of Romans chapter 1, we can see an example of probably in our country the most prevalent and destructive philosophy or branch of philosophy that is hurting people to this day. So let's go to Romans chapter 1, if you turn with me in your Bibles. And we're going to start at verse 18. This is a section of verses that when I'm teaching the little ones, and for those of you who don't know, I do teach little kids full time in ministry. That's what I do. So if I reference that, that's why. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So we're talking about being deceived, being misled. We're talking about philosophy. In our world today, the biggest deception going on right now in the Western world is atheism. Okay, the denial of the existence of God, or aside from atheism, the worship of false gods. Okay, number one. That's the number one most destructive philosophy going on in the world today. That philosophy is being taught by many people in the school system. And, you know, I know it's unfortunate that Mark Nelson's not here because this is right up his alley. But when it comes to the topic of evolution and the origins of life on this earth, right? That because that is being taught in the schools, it's opened the opportunity for atheists to have an overwhelming level of representation with children across our nation, right? It's a loophole, almost, you could say, for a religion to sneak its way into the schools and to teach the kids. And that's a really big deal. It has really serious repercussions for kids. A world without God, a world where they're being taught that there is no morality, there is no hope, there is no future, is a horrible place to be. And unfortunately, it is overwhelmingly leading people astray from God today. It's a terrible thing. You know, oftentimes, I've spent a lot of time researching, you know, what is going on with kids today, because I work with kids, and I care about that. And I love using the Barna Foundation. They're a great research organization. They have a lot of resources, especially from the past, when it comes to this. And one of the things they found is that when it comes to kids who walk away from their faith, walk away from the church, oftentimes college kind of gets a bad rap, because that's when it happens, right? But the reality is that most of those kids would say that they were disconnected from their faith much younger than that, in their earlier teens. Yeah, that's the reality, that disconnect happens. And it happens because of a worldly philosophy, a philosophy that says, if I can't touch something, if I can't see it, if I can't taste it, it's not real. And then goes on to say, I believe that everything happened at the Big Bang. That I can't touch, I can't see, nobody ever witnessed this thing happening. There's no evidence that that's even possible. That's the craziness of that atheistic worldview. It's this total hypocrisy that's leading people astray. Another philosophy that leads people astray is this idea that, well, the word of God, it's God's word, but you can't depend on it. Okay, this is another example. You can't really depend on this thing. You can't. I mean, okay, look, it's the ideas of the Bible are true, but it's historically not accurate. That's another way of viewing the world, another human wisdom, in quotation marks, that's being taught today that has huge implications. Early on, when I started serving as a missionary here in Portland, I had the chance to talk with a guy who was leading a large youth group. I think I've shared this story before, but he was leading a large youth group. I knew his mother through ministry, knew their family, you know, really well connected. He was raised up in the Word. And I sit down to talk with this guy, and I'm basically just asking, hey, can we share about some of the missions opportunities that's going on with our ministry? With your teenagers? And he's like, sure, that sounds great. You know, I'm like, okay, cool. So here's our statement of faith. And I'm like, it's pretty basic. It's pretty easy to read. You know, this, okay, God's the one who made everything. You know, the principle of the Trinity. And God's word, it's infallible. He says, well, wait a second. He stopped me right there. As soon as he stopped me right there, I'm like, that's never happened before. because if you looked at his church's statement of faith, it would line up with ours, right? So I was really surprised. And it turned out that this young guy, who was still in Bible college and leading a youth group, I don't know why he was in charge, but he was leading this youth group, he had a teacher in his college that was espousing this idea that the Word of God is not infallible. And he believed it. He believed it, hook, line, and sinker. He couldn't really explain why he believed it, but he believed it. And I said, okay, well, this isn't really going to work out then, is it? Because we don't really believe the same things. And I couldn't really get past this person or find a way to work this whole thing out. And so it was like a 2-3 hour long conversation that was supposed to be like 30 minutes. It was just really sad. And this person would end up abandoning their faith, I find out later, and even their wife, they would end up getting divorced. So it's, you know, our philosophy, the way we view the world, the way we view God and the Bible has huge implications for our entire lives. And that's probably the strongest example I've ever seen. Really, really terrible. In the book of Matthew, I think we have a parable that gives us the perfect visual for what things like this do in a person's life, in Matthew 13. And you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. We're going to be flipping around a little bit today. But Matthew 13, we get the parable of the wheat. Okay, we get this image of, the sower. Okay, there's a man who's sowing seeds. And some of the seeds he throws land on good soil, and they grow and they're fruitful. Some are thrown into rocky soil, and they don't make it. There's no depth to the soil. They grow for a little while, but then eventually they get scorched. some of the seeds he throws are choked out by the weeds. And in Matthew 13, verse 22, we get an explanation for what's going on with these, what does it mean, the seeds that are being choked out by the weeds? And it says this, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The wrong philosophy can be like a weed that chokes you out, that can strangle your faith before it even has a chance to grow. And that's the reality of it. Okay? But that was just the first category of things that can choke out a person's faith, can lead somebody astray, they can hold them captive. If we look at empty deceit, there's a great example in the book of Acts of what does empty deceit look like as far as leading people astray, leading them to not follow the Lord. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. We see an interaction between the followers of Jesus and the religious leaders of the time. And it goes like this, in this story. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees," so all the leadership of the religious leaders at that time, "gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they'd sent them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" So in this story, the followers of Jesus had gone and prayed for a man. They prayed for someone. They'd asked God to heal a lame beggar, a man who could not walk his entire life, and God answered their prayer, and the man was walking again. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I hear that, you know, a lame person has been healed, my first thought is, let's not arrest that man, right? I'd be celebrating. But for the religious leaders, that was a huge problem. It didn't line up with the story that they were telling everybody about Jesus. And so they arrested the disciples, and they asked them to explain themselves. Now, the disciples, in particular, Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was more than ready to answer exactly why he had done this and exactly what was going on. He was eager, it seems. "Rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple man," I can't help but feel like that's almost sarcasm there. if we're getting in trouble, you know, for being examined for the good deed we did to a cripple man, "by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all, to you and to all people, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." The religious leaders in their day, and they didn't want to hear it. Right? They didn't want to hear that Jesus was Lord. They didn't want to hear that the Messiah had come, and they certainly didn't want to hear that Jesus, the one that they had killed, was actually the Savior all along. They didn't want to hear that. It was inconvenient. It was a very inconvenient truth. I mean, if they believed in this Jesus, they'd have to believe that everything that they were doing was a lie. It's very, very difficult when, you know, for example, you've lived your whole life as an atheist, or you've lived your whole life as somebody following one belief or another belief or another belief, to course correct. Right? It's hard for anybody to course correct, to change the direction of your life. And sometimes, when it comes to this, folks are willing to cling so strongly to whatever course their life has been taking that they'd even be willing to deceive you. That's the truth, that people are even willing to go so far as to deceive. In the case of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they knew the truth that man had been healed by the power of Jesus Christ, but they weren't willing to accept it. And so they would actually strictly tell the disciples, you know, we can't punish these guys, but don't say anything. Okay, don't say anything about this. We know the truth is that this person was healed by the power of Jesus Christ, but don't tell anybody about this, right? They tried to deceive the people. And that's the reality of how people can be led astray today. It doesn't matter what the truth is if the truth is inconvenient enough, if the truth is hard to hear sometimes. All right? Now, in this passage, the second part, so we have philosophies that lead people away from God. We have deceit, right? Intentional deception. People saying, I am trying to lead you away from this faith. I will use whatever means I can to for you to not be right, for me to be in the right, this kind of situation. And this is according to human tradition. Okay, so we're kind of getting back here. According to human tradition. What does that mean in this passage? Well, the human tradition that they're talking about in Colossians is probably related to the Jewish tradition, in part. That's probably what they're talking about in this case. It's something to do with the Jewish tradition, and probably something to do with pagan tradition. Okay? People are being deceived according to the pagan beliefs, the Jews who would not accept Jesus Christ according to their beliefs. But for us today, the truth is that human tradition can carry us away from the Lord in a lot of different ways. Right? Again, we don't know exactly in Colossians what this false teaching was. But we do know today there are many human traditions that do not line up with God. Now, not all traditions are a bad thing necessarily, right? I mean, we're in the middle of the holiday season. There's a lot of good things about Christmas, for example. I know we had the prayer request earlier. I asked you guys to pray for the Christmas party clubs. And for CEF, that's a great opportunity to share the gospel with kids. People are more open because it is a time when people, at least some people, think about Jesus. But I imagine that you can think of a few things that are negative about the holiday season too. For one thing, materialism. that is intrinsically connected to the holiday season. That's something that can, as it says in this passage, it can take you captive. It's very easy to be taken captive by materialism, right? There are other human traditions that have that are just outright wrong. Okay, if we look at our own country, our own history, we think about the history of racism in our country and the problems that came from that, from segregation, from slavery, from all these things. That was a tradition. That was a tradition that went on for years and years and years and lingered and caused so much hurt and so many problems. Not all human tradition is as innocent as something like Christmas, right? When we look at traditions in our families, right? If you've come from a family where you experienced abuse of some sort, if you've been through those kind of things, that can become a tradition. That can become something that's passed down for generation after generation after generation. The way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your kids. Now, there can be positive things in tradition. There can be negative things. But the bottom line is, anything that takes you captive, anything that is drawing you away from Jesus, we have to let that go. You know, I know there's there are some funny traditions like how we dress at church, right? That could be a weird thing. I know Nathan, years ago, I remember you quote from Gandhi, if I remember correctly, you know, that Gandhi was turned away from church because he wasn't wearing the right clothes, right? And he went something along the lines of, I'm really interested in this Jesus, but I don't know about these people following him, right? Because he'd been turned away for the clothing he was wearing. I don't know about you guys, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we can read that, you know, the Lord saith, you must have a collared shirt when you walk in the building. Maybe in the book of Second Opinions. Yeah. But those things don't really matter, right? So whether we're talking about human traditions with huge negative context or little things, the bottom line is it can't draw us away from Jesus. If it does, it shouldn't be a part of our lives. It shouldn't be take that place in our lives. When it comes to the final one, now this is kind of the most difficult thing to understand in this passage, and I'm scratching my head for a while. But it says here that we can be deceived according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, the word that's being used here is stoichion. Stoichion. And that word comes up a few times in the Greek throughout the New Testament. There's a couple of different translations for that word. It can mean, fundamentally, it means the elemental principles of the world. And so when it's talking about the elemental spirits of the world, the elemental principles of the world, it can be referring to the world in general, the way the world operates, the basic, like, okay, you know, you've been called to reject the world. Maybe you've heard that expression, right? To reject the world. To reject worldly principles and follow Jesus, okay? It can also refer to the spiritual reality that we live in, that we do have a spiritual adversary in the devil. It can be referring to that, to devils, to demons, this kind of thing. But the bottom line is what this passage is saying, that if there is anything of this world, spiritually, physically, that is drawing you away from Jesus, it shouldn't be a part of your life. It should not. In the book of Galatians, this word comes up again in Galatians 4. It says this. And in this context, it's probably more talking generally about the world. It says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. That is just beautiful. So whether we're talking about, in this case, whether stoichion is talking about just the world, or whether it's talking about the spiritual reality of the world, or whether it's talking about both, the bottom line is, we are not called to be slaves to this world. The world wants to tell us that the most important things are us, me and you. Money, success, fame, all of these things, this is what's important, that you succeed, that your life is good. The world wants to put you first, the selfish things first. But that is the opposite of what Jesus has called us to be about. The world's ways are not God's ways. And I think as we're concluding here, as we're finishing up, a great reminder of that is in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, of what is meant to be our focus. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The world wants to tell us that the winners are the people who aren't mourning. The winners are the ones who have the money, the fame, all of these things. The world's view is wrong. It's upside down. And Jesus' kingdom is upside down from the world we live in, where the meek are the ones who are blessed. Those who are mourning are comforted. God's view of the world is completely different. And so my encouragement for you today, because all of us are capable of being led astray, and probably all of us know people who are already led astray by things in this world, that have already been led astray by the philosophies of atheism or different world religions, right? We all know people who are distracted by human tradition and putting human tradition before God. And all of us are probably guilty of doing that at times too. I know I am, for sure. And I think about, yeah, Christmas season, gluttony and materialism. I've been guilty of both of those things at different times. So my encouragement for you this week is this. How do we stop that? How do we realign ourselves? How do we do what the end of these last two verses say here? How can we be reminded that for in Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So how can we protect ourselves from being led away from that truth? My encouragement for you is to go to the Word. Don't make decisions based on your gut instinct, especially big ones. Don't look to tradition, whether that's in how you conduct your business in your family. Don't look to human tradition when it comes to how we interact with the world. Don't be deceived by the world. Go to God and his word. That's my encouragement for you. And that's hard. I mean, if you've grown up in a tradition, if you've grown up in a family, if you've grown up living a certain way, that's hard. But my encouragement is to examine yourself this week and just think, Lord, how can I line my life up more with the image you've given me? How can I look at the Beatitudes, as we read through? How can I practice that better this week? What things are leading me away from you? And would you help me to realign myself and keep my focus when there's so many things clawing for my attention, so many things trying to distract me? And, you know, Psalms 119, 105 is a great verse. Okay, the word of God is a light unto my feet and a light lamp unto my path. That's the answer. When we're getting led astray, we need to go back to God's word. So that's my encouragement for you this holiday season. Is that whether you're praying for people who've been led astray or whether there's things distracting you from your walk with the Lord and you can sense that, go to God and his word, because the answers are there. So, Father, let's pray and get on with the rest of today. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your protection, Lord, first and foremost. Thank you for your protection from this world. Thank you for the hope that is in you. Jesus, I just pray that you'd help me and everyone here, Lord. I pray you'd help us to focus and follow you better this holiday season. Lord, I pray that there would be no distractions, that we would not let anything worldly take us captive, choke us out like a weed as we're trying to serve you. Lord, I pray for our families, for those who don't know you, especially, Lord, this holiday season, that you would bring them back to you, or bring them to you for the first time. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work. I pray as each of us has different lives and different giftings and different callings, that you would use each of us for your glory, and that you'd help us to share with other people that, Jesus, you are God. You are the fullness of deity. You have all authority. You are in control. And all truth does, in fact, come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So let's close with number 59, Isn't He Wonderful? Short, so sing it twice.